Merciful God, our Father, again, we are so thankful indeed that you have given us this day, and this is an opportunity for us to hear again what you are saying to the church. And God, we pray that in this process of learning that we are perfected, that we might better serve you and that we might better represent you in this world that we live. For we know, God, that you have the Holy Spirit to vouch for us in the kingdom. Now, God, we pray that as we are attentive to what you are saying, that certainly, Lord, you would make us even better suited to go from this place and tell the dying world about the risen Christ. Lord, hear our prayer in this place that we might be able to set other things aside and that we would focus intently upon this word that is presented before us. God, strengthen us, we pray, that we would be able to fight better the good fight of our faith. And God, we pray that we would indeed run faster and be stronger, that our boldness, Lord, will come because we are encouraged and have gained our courage from the word of life. God, bless this people that are assembled in this place, and bless, Lord, others who desire to be with us. Would you, God, again tear down the walls and break up the fallow ground? And God, bring forth the wellsprings of life that we might be refreshed and continue along in our journey. Please, God, again, forgive us of our sins as we cry out, Lord, have mercy. And God, we know that the righteousness of God is ours. And so in that righteousness, Lord, we love, live, and serve you. And we have made this our commitment for the rest of our lives. Hear our prayer in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. God bless you. Good to see you. Let's go again. We were talking again about these truth revelations and what it takes for us to be, again, four things: to be mindful, to not be ignorant, to be diligent, and to be made aware, to be aware. So we wanted to be we were talking about this revelation of understanding what these truths mean for us and how we engage in it. So one of the things, again, I want to start you with today, we've covered a lot of ground, and I pray you've been kind of keeping up a little bit. But we were talking about what it means to have the discerning ability to know the difference between truth and error. There are a lot of things that are presented to us that can look like truth, but upon further investigation, you know, the NFL has this this video replay system. And this came to my mind when I was thinking about this. You know, things happen on the field real fast and in action, and they'll throw a flag if there's some perceived offense. And if they're not sure about it, you know, they'll go. And then if the other coach challenges it, they go into the booth and look at it, and they'll come out and they say these words: upon further review. And so that's what we really need to be doing in the body of Christ, because there are things that we hear and things that we see, but some things that we hear and see, and even things we suggest we know, we really need to look at them a little closer and make sure that we are coming to a spiritual conclusion, especially as it relates to the word of God in our life and how we represent God in kingdom here on earth. The Bible says that we are lights. And so when people see us, they make assessments or assumptions about our lives just based on what they see. So if you kind of goofy, people might say you're goofy, or you're slow or whatever. But we don't want to be perceived as ignorant. When people see us and they engage in us in conversations, or they watch us do what we want to do, they want to know if we're really mindful, if we know what we're talking about, if we're aware of those things that we're trying to present by way of our communications. And then the other part of that is that we want to make sure that we are very diligent in what we're doing in life. So there are some principles in the scriptures that we really need to look at. And so when we start thinking about those things, the question really becomes, you know, am I? Have I? Will I? Because God has called us to an excellent form of life. We are in the image and likeness of God. That's a natural thing. But our real life is hidden in Christ. And it's going to take something for that to happen. We cannot We can no longer assume that just by virtue of the fact that we put ourselves in cushioned pews and air-conditioned buildings with stained glass windows, that we are going to be good kingdom representatives and that our salvation is validated simply because of our appearance. That's just not true. And so we've got to do some things, and it means we've got to do things that ordinarily don't come across as natural. Because what happens in the natural is flesh. What the Word of God requires of us is that we become spiritual. And in order to do that, there are some actions that we have to take. And it cannot be just assume that we take them. You have to take them. It's really on us. You know, as grandma would say, every tub got to stand on its own bottom, you know, that kind of thing. And so we really want to look at that. So let's go to Proverbs 23 for a second. Right after the book of Psalms. And so we want to look at some, again, links to this eternal life requirement and what it means for us as we're growing in the Lord. And there's a language of heaven. There's a language of spirituality. When we talk about being sanctified, again, we're not talking about the dance or the hand clap or the clothes we wear. We're talking about the lifestyle. We're talking about engaging faithfully in the whole process of what spiritual life looks like. You know, if you go and we were having a conversation here a few minutes ago, the deacon and the minister and I, if you look at the apostolic church, or if you look at a Pentecostal church, if you look at a Church of God in Christ, if you look at the AMEs, you know, those character lives are kind of different. If you know anybody that's apostolic, you know, they have a certain way about themselves. You know, they got a don't list that's longer than anybody's list. Pentecostals have a list, you know, and does that really mean that they have God's salvation? Does that really mean that they are good spiritual representatives of what kingdom life really looks like? So there's a certain character that we're trying to build in the body of Christ. So we need to take into account these realities versus those things that are just assumptions about being Christians. This is what the Proverbs letter says. Let's go to, if you will, please, in chapter 23. I'm sorry, I probably didn't tell you that. Chapter 23, Proverbs, chapter 23. Everybody there? All right, verse 12 says this, commit yourselves to instruction. Commit yourselves to instruction. Now, again, you got to be diligent. Most of us, see, yeah, we got just one really small person in the room right now, but most of us would probably consider ourselves pretty smart. You know, we pretty intelligent. We know a few things. But all of us know different things. If I talk to Deacon Davis about education, because he's a former educator, recently retired, got it going on now. He'll be working like a slave around the house. Little does he know. If I talk to Coach about football, if I talk to Deacon Campbell about cleaning services and chemicals, if I talk to Brother Melvin about electronics and stuff, they would all be very smart in their area of learning, their chosen field. But when it comes to the things of God, we should all be pretty equal out, especially by now, because, again, we're not babies anymore. So he says what you're going to have to do in order to have become skilled in what they did what the verse just said. They learned. And there are probably some people that you all went to school with that took different paths of career choices and had to do more. If you want to be a doctor, you're going to go to school for a long time to be a good doctor. Or you can go online and print you out a certificate and say you're a doctor of ophthalmology and blind all of us with your foolishness. You know, but if you do what he's saying, and this is critical for us in the body of Christ, because of all the things that we have done to make the church, or assume that the church is making progress, we have failed mostly in this one, in education. He says, commit yourself to instruction. again, some of you have been afforded the opportunity to travel around the country and go to different churches. How many churches have you ever gone into where the church school or the Sunday school or whatever they call it is packed? The Bible study is packed. You don't see it. But if they're having a concert, if the right preacher is coming to town for the revival, you know, that kind of thing. But we don't commit ourselves to, and first of all, a lot of us have bad attitudes about being told what we need to do, how we need to do, why we need to do, and what, you know, I don't need you to tell me that. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Because nobody else is going to tell you that. We don't teach Christianity anywhere but in these small settings called Bible Academy or Christian Academy or church school or Sunday school, whatever they call it. But look around. You never see the thrust of the body of Christ committing themselves to instruction. If we say we're going to feed folk, we'll have a line out the door. If we say we're giving away stuff, we'll have a line out the door. But when we say we want to teach you, it's not the same. So he says, this is what you've got to do. A commitment is a fading character in our society. There are very few people who are really committed. And if you'll discover in mission work, and you know, some of us never do mission work, but it's the learning part. And when people begin to learn, they get excited. And they commit themselves to more. There's I can't remember the name of the book I read, but there's the whole book really is about people becoming eager about Christ. And there are scenarios even in our Bible where a people came and said, "Listen, we want to hear more. Tell us more." And no matter how long we've been in the body of Christ, that's the attitude we really should have. It's that being mindful. It's that being diligent. That we want to know more. None of us know everything. And there are probably very few of us who don't know anything. But we need to stay eager about that. And when you learn, you want to teach. You know, when I was growing up, you know, that's how I learned how to change oil, change a tire, you know, fix a little knick-knack thing. Daddy said, "Come here, boy, let me show you how to do that. You know, you're going to need to know this." In the body of Christ, we need to have that same kind of commitment and share that with our children. You know, when we looked at the Deuteronomy letter some weeks ago and talked about this coming in and going out, that's the same thing we ought to be doing now. It's not old fashioned or out of touch to sit down with your children and talk about God. But you've got to keep learning. And he says, listen, what you're going to have to do is commit yourself to learning. Those of you who have jobs, and I'm sure if you work in a technical field or any other field, really, periodically, they send out updates or memos or whatever about a new thing or a new way to do it. You know, this whole scenario with General Motors, if they had paid attention to the bulletins, this ignition issue wouldn't have been such an issue for General Motors. You know, they put out a letter the other day on the Internet, and now they're saying that there are hundreds of people that have suffered because of this malady among engineers who would not say, "Oh, there's a problem. Here's how we fix it." In fact, one of the findings that they have discovered is there's a guy who told them how to fix it, and they told him, and it would have cost him like 9 cents or something overall. And they said, yeah, whatever, have a nice day. So he says, well, you know, if you commit yourself to instruction, again, learning God is living God. You know, and I've said that to you all before, and I guess I fell right into it again, because how you learn determines how you live. And in the body of Christ, we have all been gifted by God to share what we know about God. That's how we grow the church. It ain't, you know, we're not going to, those of us who decide to come in here have somewhat committed our way to this on a Sunday morning. But the little conversations you have with people about what you know about God, how you came to know God, what it means for you to be a Christian. And then about the car you drive, people will notice that eventually in the house and the money, but it's your character. They'll look at you and say, it's something about you. And then when your speech matches your lifestyle, And when you talk about God and what you've learned about God and what you can experience, you become an extension of the growth potential in your church. So he says, well, you got to commit your way to that instruction. Then he says this part, and this has been provoking to me. You got to attune your ears to hear the words of knowledge. Because, you know, if you're not careful, there's a lot of crazy stuff we hear all day, every day. And if you're not careful to tune, at least filter some of it, he said, but you got to make sure that you're paying attention. Be diligent. You got to attune your ears so you can get knowledge. You did it when you were in school from pre-K to the day you left colleges and universities. You sat in those classrooms and those sessions and the assemblies and you listened and you got it or you didn't get it. And so in the body of Christ, we can not only attune our ears to the choir, we can't just attune our ears to the preached word and not attune our ears to all of it. And we got to put all of it together. And especially in this setting, we can, without the noise of the air conditioner, hear the word of God. We have our Bibles open, our smartphones on our Bible apps. And we're making our notes. We're trying to, you know, assign this to a memory place in our bodies, in our minds, where we can use it. Think about it. When you do a thing, everything you do, you pull up that information based on having it assigned somewhere in your logic. You know, when you do a skill or when you drive, you're actually using those driving memories. When you cook, some of you don't measure or anything anymore. You know what a dash and a pinch really equals to. For those rookies, you know, we got to get out the cups and the, you know, we got a regular army of stuff before we can make a cake. Some of us just know butter, sugar, and everything because we attune it. How is it that we expect to excel in the body of Christ if we have no memories, no places that we can reference? Psalm 23 is fine, but it can't be the only thing you remember. I pray it ain't the only thing you remember. And so he says you're going to have to make sure that you're getting fed through your ears the word of God. Remember, we talked about it last time. We got to be able to engage. One of the greatest two areas in the church experienced some of its greatest failing: witnessing and word. And again, those of us who have ever encountered them, and you'd have to live in a strange place not to have encountered some Jehovah's Witnesses. They come deep because they spend a lot of time learning how to go out and witness. And they don't, all they want to talk about is the word. And they practice and practice. See, we don't want to do that. We can't get people to come in and rehearse the being diligent and being mindful and being sober about this thing. And so he says, if you don't attune your ears to it, a lot of us have dead space in our ears. And what that means is we hear what we want to hear. When we decide we don't want to hear you no more, it's not that we're going to get up and walk out the room. We just don't listen to you anymore. You can be standing up there and we start sounding like Charlie Brown's teacher. Because that's all we hear is wah, 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 wah. And somebody said, well, did you hear what he said? What? You ever been sitting right next to somebody and you say something to them and they go, what? That's dead space. They've shut it off. And you've interrupted the dead space by making them turn it back on again. And they go, what'd you say? How can you not hear me? I'm sitting right here. What'd you say? Because they got dead space going. And in the body of Christ, we get that. We have people who come and go to sleep in church. We have people who come to socialize only. We have people who come just to criticize only. We have people who come just to investigate what else they're going to complain about. But until you have attuned yourself based on the commitment that you've made, you're not going to grow. And if you're not going to grow, as I said last year sometime, you cannot take people to a place that you haven't been. You can't say to them a thing that you haven't heard. You can't show them something that you can't see. You can't grow a person in a place you haven't grown. And what will happen to us a lot of time in the body of Christ is when people outgrow us, rather than appreciate them, we start to envy them. Oh, so you like that now? What's wrong with that? Isn't that what we came for? Didn't we come to be more spiritual? Didn't we come to develop the strength? Didn't we come to make each other's life? The Bible says that we have this ministry of exhortations and encouragements. Didn't we come to get that? And now that I have it, I want to help you. Oh, I've been in church longer than you. Oh, so now you're going to teach me? Yes. Yes, that is what I am going to do. And so he says, well, you're going to have to tune to that. Then he says, if you slide over into verse 19, he says, my child, listen and be wise. That's how you get wise. You don't get wise by smarting off at people or blowing up because somebody's exposed what you don't know. If you listen, you become wise. And wisdom is good. Again, those things that we are trying to accomplish in the body of Christ are not impossible. This is so easy if you would just commit yourself to it, tune your ears up, pay attention. Those things that God expects from you are not going to be minimized because you're being ignorant. The church is going to suffer because of that. The whole body of Christ is going to suffer because we don't have anybody to push this thing a little further. We are not going to get in heaven singing, give me that old time religion. It was good enough for grandmama. Okay, grandmama and them did all they knew how to do. We are smarter than we have ever been in the history of humanity. We got more people with PhDs and doctorates than we've ever had. And in our churches, we got smart. How many of you have a degree of some kind? Look at that. You've been to colleges and universities. Your mom and daddy spent their money, put stuff up in hock to get you through school. And then when we come to the body of Christ, we can't spend 30 minutes, an hour to learn more God. Go to UVA and Virginia Tech. Go to Lynchburg College. Go learn all you want, but don't leave God. It is statistically proven that the more educated we become in the world, the less we learn about God. Then we become apostates. We become critics of the church. I've grown. I know now you ain't got to do all that. Now, what are you serious? Now God is out of fashion. Praising God is ignorant. We become bougie. We want to sit in churches where you have your book open and you clap politely. And we'd rather be entertained by a man who's a motivational speaker and not a preacher. And sit in there with 20,000 believers and don't know no more about God. We're not growing the church in knowledge. We're just being sophisticated and fashionable. It is the place to be seen. If that is the case, then why is the kingdom struggling so? Because we are not wise concerning the things of God. Or we can say we go to church. We have bumper stickers that prove it. We got all kinds of things that are symbolic of good Christianity. But we have no strength or substance to it at all. Because the same people riding up them bumper stickers, if you cut them off in traffic, gonna wave at you. Real nice like. But we can't promote Christ because we're not wise. And if we are confronted, that's why some of us on Saturday live in our houses like we in jail, because we know if them people ring our doorbell, they got us. Because we can't answer none of their questions. We can't engage them with good sound spiritual principles because what they're saying prove they know more than we know. They know more about what we call our religion relationships than we do. And they challenge us on that and say, oh, your pastor didn't tell you that? And you say no because you didn't go. They don't ask you, well, didn't you go to Bible study to learn it? They say, well, don't they talk about this in your church? No. You're lying. We do talk about it. You just don't come. And I'm preaching to the choir present because y'all are here. But go tell them I said it. The reality for us is, he said, listen, if you listen, you're going to be wise. We don't ask you to come up here and do nothing. All I ask you to do is bring your equipment, pen, paper, Bible, smartphone, tablet, and let me help you. And if I don't help you, I always ask at the end of the session, did I help you? And y'all, you just say yes. Nobody goes, no, you wasted my time. Because if I did waste your time, you're more entitled to say, Pastor, you know, really. And then we'll regroup. But the reality for us is, This word is life, and we have to engage in the thought-provoking process of becoming what we are not born. We're not born disciples. We have to be made disciples. And the making is a long process. You didn't quit school when you got into sixth grade. You didn't get into school. Now, granted, there are people who have done that, who had to do it for whatever reasons. My father quit school when he was in the eighth grade. Made a pretty good life for himself. You know, he became a laborer, got promoted in me, you know, and he did all right. But he'll tell you, well, he can't tell you now, but he would have told you that, you know what, that was a mistake. And in the body of Christ, we cannot quit learning God just because we've been in church all our lives or we done been to Sunday. We're going to be doing church school for the rest of our life if we got any sense at all. So he said, listen, and become, he said, it's a process to this. And he says, this is what you have to do. So watch, he says, and keep your heart on the right course. That's your responsibility. You are not going to be able to stand before the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and say, well, if it wasn't for so-and-so, I would have been a better Christian. No, you keep your heart. You keep everything else you want to keep. Don't blame us for your failings in Christianity. You attain to everything else you want to attain to. You became excellent in all those things. You keep your heart. You make sure that you discipline yourself so that you don't lose your way. The Bible says if you fit your hands to the plow, you can't look back. The Word of God says he's a light unto your path and a lamp unto your feet. How do you lose your way when you got that? He says, follow me. Anybody ever followed anybody and got lost? How'd you get lost? You became disconnected. They either went too fast or they made the light and you didn't, or they turned right and you didn't see them turn. You know, things happen, but God's not trying to outrun you. He's slow, methodical. He says, follow me. Read your Bible. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts of the Apostles. You will never see one of them guys go, which way did he go? Where'd Jesus go? No. Even when he said he was leaving, they said, no, you can't go nowhere. I wish we had that kind of attitude about the Lord. You know, you can't leave us. We need you. He said, follow me. Stay on the right course. How many of you ever got off course? Terrible thing, wasn't it? Yeah. Some of us took a little while to know we were off course, you know, because we were enjoying ourselves. But you know what I know? He'll welcome you back. He'll let you come back. Yeah. It ain't hit the road, Jack. Don't come back no more. He'll let you come back. He says this. This is critical. Do not carouse with drunkards and gluttons, for they are on their way to poverty. Too much sleep clothes a person with rags. In other words, you ain't going to have nothing if you ain't doing nothing. How many know people who quit their jobs and little by little, lost everything? They resting, they chilling. How about this? How many of you left high school and told yourself, well, I'm going to take a break between high school and college, and it took you forever to get back to college? Yeah, you can't take no breaks. You got to keep going. Man, I've been going to school since I was in the world. I'm going to take me a break. And too much sleep puts you in poverty. You got to keep going. Strike while the iron is hot. And those of us in the body of Christ can probably testify better than anybody else that if you give up on this, it ain't going to be long. Because everything is God. When you sign up to that level of commitment, you begin to realize that I didn't bring nothing in this world. And without him, I have nothing. See, that's a mindset. Not everybody's saying amen right now because we have been tricked by the world to think if you work hard and you're smart and you meet the right connection, you're going to be fine. No, you're not. No, you're not. There's a way that seems right. There's a way that seems, but that way leads to destruction, death. It's annihilating to your life. Marriages fall. Children become renegades and murderers among their own. All crazy stuff happens when we have lost our stabilizing point with God. Why? Because he says, apart from me, there is nothing. Now, of course, the atheists say, ah, it's crazy. Look at me. I'm doing fine. Yeah, today. today, yeah, you're fine. But ultimately, in the end, see, the end don't mean a lot to some people because we figure we've lived our life to be 60, 70, 80. When we die, we just dead. I doubt that very seriously. Because when you die, you got another phase that you're going to have to go through. And the reality for us is, if we don't attend to God, we're going to lose our way. And the Lord ain't chasing people. You know, he ain't chasing people. It's still Volar. You make up your mind. You come into the body of Christ. You stay or you go. They turn around and say, well, you going to leave me also? And they said, no, we ain't going nowhere. You didn't see Jesus say nothing to the rest of them. He didn't say, hey, run, go grab him. Tell him, come on back. We'll give him another chance. If they want to go, let them go. If they won't stay on the course, if they can attend to God, that's their choice. And we're not obligated to chase renegades. We have a responsibility to safeguard the sheep. And you can recognize sheep. They look different. Amen. And so he says, you're going to have to do it now. This is critical for us. And this is important. Verse 23, get the truth and don't ever sell it. Also get wisdom. Here it is. Discipline and discernment. He said, get it. Don't sell it. Don't take what you know and make a profit out of it. I have a problem with some church folk pimping the gospel. I have a problem with all these people running around here popping up, starting churches because they renegades and wouldn't sit under their pastor and leader. So they went out and started their own because the Lord called them. And then you got a bunch of other renegades running behind them. Ain't gonna avail too much. If it is not of God, it won't last. And what I love about God is he's slow to anger. You know, some people say, well, they've been doing it for 5 years. So what? What's 5 years to God? 5 years in our life is a lot, but to God, 5 years is probably about 2 seconds. One thing I do know is this will last for eternity. He said, don't sell it. And this is critical for all of us. He said, you need to get wisdom. It's not going to be given to you. You got to get it. We're not just selling wisdom. You know, I love Walmart. They don't sell wisdom. Target don't sell it. You got to get it. How do you get it? Doing what you're doing. If you have done this for any length of time, you should be wiser. And then he said, discipline. Discipline. None of us should run away from discipline. If we're called to correction, the Bible says rebuke, correct, bring into accountability. We got to love that. And the word says it's not going to be pleasant, but it's necessary. Take your lumps. How many of you ever sit in your room with your arms folded, mad, plotting and planning, saying, I'm going to get so-and-so because they got you with discipline? How many of you ever sitting there and say, ooh, wait, I get old enough, you know? You couldn't wait to be able to raise up on somebody because you thought, but they were right. They told you if you don't go sit down somewhere and shut your face, that's right, one of these days I'm going to be old enough, I'm going to tell you what I really think. And when you got old enough, you said, thank you. Sure appreciate what you did to me. He said, this is in critical, this is in short supply. He said, but you need discernment. You got to know the Spirit. And you got to be to try things based on spiritual. Don't have it. Stay around somebody that does. Stay around somebody. You don't have to know everything if you hang around people who know something. Just hang around somebody who are a little bit smarter than you. With discernment. And say, no, I think we better wait. No, I don't think we should trust that. Amen. That's why two walking together have a better chance of survival. Because what they know and you don't know, you know, that kind of becomes a combination for us. And you may know something that I don't know, and you may have a gift that I don't have, but sharing going to help us. You know, and so he said, make sure you have discipline. In other words, you got to guard yourself. That's one of the bewares. You know, you got to be able to say, no, that's not for me. No, I can't do that. No, I got to make myself available to training. No, I have a commitment to keep for God. You know, your friends and relatives are plotting and planning their vacations and lollygagging. You say, well, no, not on a Sunday. No, I can't miss my Thursday. That's my Bible study night. You all go ahead with that. I can't go on Thursday. You can miss one. Well, I may be able to miss one, but I won't miss this one. Yeah, I'll choose to miss something when I have to miss it, but I'm not going to miss it for the sake of just chilling out with you all. You know, and I've had occasions in my life, and some of you have too. I'm not the only one, where I'm sure folk have got mad at you because you said, well, listen, I got to go because I got to get the Bible study. You leaving? Yeah, I got to go. It's been nice to see y'all, but I got a commitment to keep. And he says, you got to have some discipline and you need to make sure that you understand well enough to have discernment. All right. Though there are people who are around us that are trying to disband the communication or at least the connection of commitment we have with God by bringing us into a place of being undisciplined. In other words, if you miss today and then you miss the next day and then you miss the next, before you know it, you're not disciplined, you're not committed, and they'll look at you and go, I knew I was going to break you. You do know that there's some people trying to break you. In a real subtle way, they're trying to break you. They're not going to come right out and say it, but they know if they can get you to miss one Sunday to go to the beach. Well, the beach will be there Monday. Or Sunday after church, I can go to the beach. You know, and then they'll sit there going, I told you she was going to go. Trust me, people are playing you all the time. There's always somebody looking for your undisciplined character. Told you I was going to get it to come out. Told you I was going to get in the break. Just keep watching. Watch this. There are people who are in your circle who are standing over there with somebody going, watch this. And then come and go, and you go, what? And then they go back and go, watch them. The devil is cunning like that. The Bible says you have an adversary who's sneaky. He's real subtle. Because he wants to break you from your disciplined lifestyle. He wants to get you to break training. How many of you have ever signed up for the gym, you know, and told yourself you're going to go every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday? And you started out, made Monday, felt pretty decent, got up Tuesday, went, oh, my God. Oh, and then you say, okay, I'm going Wednesday. And that lasts for a little while. And then you start breaking your disciplines. You say you're going to only eat, you know, no more bread, no more cheese, no more butter. You know, you say, I'm just going to eat healthy. I'm going to eat salads and grilled chicken. And you do all right for a while. And then one day you say, but this ain't going to hurt. And I've earned it. You know, this cheesecake is my reward for being so disciplined. And half a slice becomes a whole slice becomes half a, you know. And what happens is when you break that discipline, all of the discipline stuff becomes inconvenient. You start telling, how many of you have ever negotiated with yourself to get out of a discipline thing? You start going, well, this ain't going to really hurt. I mean, but I'm entitled, you know. And they, you know, and before you know it, we do it with the body of Christ. We do it in the church quite often. You know, because we start telling ourselves that we're okay. One ain't gonna hurt us. Two ain't gonna hurt us. And next thing you know, we become uncommitted, disconnected. And then we start feeling shame. I don't want nobody to see us now. We don't know how to go back. Let me tell you how to go back. Go back. How many of you ever stayed away so long? Somebody said, where you been? And then you tell them yourself, they go, are you serious? Really? You stayed away for what? Just trust God. Okay. Let's go over to John. This is real familiar to you. This is an easy one. You're not going to get no shout there, but it's good. John 14, please. Don't ever get hung up on the people factor when it comes to growing in Christ. What I mean by that is don't let anybody dissuade you because of their human character or behaviors, be they ill behaviors or totally ungodly or off the chain. In fact, just find somebody, anybody, Reverend, since you up here by yourself, I'm with you. Just tell somebody, it's not about you. It's not about you. Verse 6 of John 14 is your answer. Everybody read it. Whatever version you have, everybody read verse 6 loud as you can. Read it. Did y'all see my name in there? Did you see Deacon Campbell's name? Rudy Beverly's name? Minister Dixon's name? Minister White's name? Deacon Walker's name? Trustee Price's name? Elizabeth's name? It ain't about this. Jesus said, he is the way. I am not the way. Don't want to be the way. Jesus said, he is the truth. I'm not true. I have told lies of convenience. I have told lies to escape punishment. You do too. I ain't the truth. I mean, I try. I work it as hard as I can. But I know how to hide my hands too. And lick the chocolate off my fingers. Who stole a cookie from the cookie jar? Not me stole the cookie. I've worked this thing as hard as I can. Oh, I'm much better now than I was 20 years ago. You should be too. Oh God, if you had met me when I was in the military, some of y'all would have said, who in the world is that boy? Now I was good at that army thing. But I wasn't good at the Christian thing because I made some deviations in my life. But I thank God, again, you can get back on the right course. You can. It's never too late. There's going to be some old folk coming down the aisles in churches on canes and walkers if we push this thing based on him being the truth. We don't save nobody. The truth be told, we have probably thwarted many a salvation trip. Jesus says he's the life, not us. We live in the life, but we live in his life. Why? Because he provides everything. And nobody comes to the Father. You are not the way to get people to the Father. You are a conduit of information. But the only way we're going to get to God is through Christ Jesus. And God help these bishops and apostles and newfound leaders and whatever they're giving themselves name who telling folk that you got to stay with me. No man saves you. We should do all we can do to preach this gospel till we pass out and teach this gospel and help people all we know how to help them and not hinder people. But verse 6 is the end all be all to the foolishness of I don't go no more because of. That ain't got, listen, Marion Nowlin ain't, I don't care what she say to you or do to you, I'm just using you as an example. But she ain't the reason you should stop going to church. Brookville or White Rock or any other church. She's not the way, the truth, nor the life. She's not the only way to get to the Father. People ain't going to stop me. I made up my mind a long time ago. Ain't nobody going to stop me. I know how to go around folk. Amen. I know how to overlook folk. That's not a license to be a bully. That's not a license for us to be irresponsible. That's not an excuse for none of us because all of us need to learn how to love our neighbor and be one with each other. And if we ain't going to do that, we're going to get called on it. I told you all the other day, we're going to drop the hammer on ungodly behavior because it's so unnecessary and it will not be tolerated from anybody. You. No, nobody gets no free ride no more because what God says to us is to love and we're going to love. And we're not going to love conditionally based on whether you can bake me a cake or pie or smile at me or you agree with me. Some of us need somebody to disagree with us so we can get our head out of the sand. Yeah, need somebody to tell us, you're crazy. Where you get that crazy? If you don't stop acting like that for long, it is imperative that you remember verse 6 for the rest of your life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said, and you need to know that. So when you get caught up in conflicts and get confused, you can go back to verse 6 and say, wait a minute, Jesus is the truth. Churches all over the world do things differently. Some do communion on first Sunday. Some do it on second Sunday. Some do it on third. Some of them won't let women in the pulpit. Some of them don't do this. That's just people stuff. It ain't right or it's wrong. It's not wrong. It's what they do. Some of them believe that the choir should stay in the choir stand. Some let them move around. Some believe that. It's just that what they did. It's not salvation. We are not saved based on what Sunday we have communion. If you read the Bible very carefully, it says, as often as you do. You can do it every week if you want to. You can do it every day if you want to. Just make sure it's spiritual. And you ain't just trying to get a little nip in. Time me to have my communion. Praise the Lord. The reality for us is verse 6 is the game changer. And I don't really want to use the word game, but it is life changing. We have to stop making excuses for going to Bible study. Stop making excuses for not going to church on a given Sunday. Stop making excuses for not listening to a certain preacher. Verse 6 says, Jesus says, I am the way. Commit your way to instruction. He's your instruction. This book that we open is a book inspired by men who were inspired to do what God told them to do. From Genesis to Revelation, heard from God. He said, this is what we'll do for our people. Isaiah said, let's reason together over the truth. So we're not going to make no error. Jesus says, I'm life. And you don't have no life without me. You do know that, right? Your life is not your own. Jesus said, and when Jesus says, the answer is, amen. Yes, okie dokie, roger that, tenfold, whatever you want to do. The answer is affirmative. When we sit in these places, we want a word from God. And we don't want to lose focus on being saved or dissuaded or left off course by man. All of us are human. There are no halos. I don't see a halo in the bunch. I see sinners saved by grace. A God who loved you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes. You need to know what you believe. Whose report are we going to believe? This is God talking to us. And what we need to understand is there is no communion between truth and lie. Remember what we said? Half a truth is a whole lie. There is no love between the devil and God. Enmity has been placed. There is a division there. And the Bible says that you need to make your choices to which side you're going to be on. Grandma used to tell us, you can't keep stock in hell and have station in heaven. She said, it ain't gonna work. She said, baby, you need to make up your mind. And the reality for us is this link is eternal life. This is not just about being in a choir or singing or being a preacher. This is eternal life. This is the link. I am the way. There's no other way. You can be in church for the rest of your life. You can be there since you was a baby till you die. And if you haven't got this link, you go into eternal damnation. We can bring you up here and put you in your little cute little white outfit and dedicate you and present you. We can then take you when you're old enough to baptize you in that pool or whatever pool. And then we can let you get in the choir. We can let you be an usher. We can let you be a ministry leader. You can even come up when you're about 28 and say, I believe the Lord is calling me to preach. Hallelujah. And we can say, well, bless you, brother. We need young preachers. And we can license you to preach. And we can let you go on and down. And all of that ain't going to amount to 1 ounce of salvation if you don't know this link. Because I know people who ain't saved can emulate preaching like the best of them. If you ever been on Comic Review, you see guys on there, they sound like preachers. They imitate preachers. I can't remember this guy's name. One of them, he imitate T.D. Jakes better than T.D. Jakes does T.D. Jakes. He got a little gap and everything. And he literally, it's part of his comedy routine to do about a 7-minute skit on T.D. Jakes and preaching. He got the handkerchief flapping it and everything. He got the walk. And they falling out in the audience. And some of them same people out there laughing and falling out. We be in church on Sunday, trying to shake that out of their head, looking at their preacher going, okay. I mean, come on. When I was a kid, I think I told some of you all. When I was a kid, man, I used to hold court in my grandmother's garage. I was the best preacher in the community. Grown people would stick their head in and go, look at that boy. Thank God it was just training ground. But man, I could imitate my pastor better than he could. It didn't mean nothing. I didn't do the invitation. God bless Brother Walker for reminding us on a few absent-minded occasions. You've got to do the invitation, Pastor. The whole of the matter is the invitation. Thank God for it. But the reality for us is the link. The link, the link, the link. It is not about this my mama church. I've been here all, you don't know the link. Jesus said, I am the way. It ain't your grandmama. I mean, I bless your grandma. I don't even know her. Don't get mad at me because I said your, I don't know the lady. God bless her. I'm sure she was wonderful. Probably did something beautiful, baked cakes, pies, and such as turkeys. But the reality is she ain't the link. The name of the church ain't the link. Still folk mad about that. That ain't what saved you. It didn't say nothing about the name of your church is the link. Jesus says, I am the way. The way. He didn't say nothing. He don't care about the name. You know, trust me. When we get to heaven, there will be no awards given out for the most beautiful name of a church. Not going to get that. There's not going to be a section where people came up with the most beautiful name. You know, I've seen some names of churches that would just make you go, ooh. You think the Holy Ghost signed the name. Glorious Church of God in Christ of the Epiphany. You know, all that kind of stuff. That ain't going to save nobody. Did the name of this church save any of y'all? Does it bear any significance in your salvation, really? No, not really. I'm thinking about changing it again. Just waiting on the Holy Ghost. Because it don't matter. And we get enamored with silly stuff and walk away because nobody agrees with my silly stuff. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. Now here it is. Here's the centerpiece. And I think he says it that way because he wants us to understand that the truth, being the center of the matter, is the balance between the way and life. See, good preachers, we break stuff down like that. It's the balance between the way and life. What keeps the way? Truth. What blesses our life? Truth. Take it out and you have nothing. You have wayward and lifeless. Truth. How do you get truth? Study to show yourself approved. Go back to the proverb letter. Commit your way to instruction. Go back to the proverb letter. Discipline and discernment and listening wisdom. How many of you know the truth? How many of you can kind of tell folk lying to you? At least have an idea. Say, you know what? That just don't sound right. Right? How many of you ever had to tolerate a lie? You're standing there like you're really buying it. Go, oh, okay. All right. Well, bless you. Thank you. And when they walk away, you go, you know, I just lost 20 minutes of my life. I'll never get back because they lied to me. And it happens in churches. Why does it happen in churches? Because we become so enamored with people and numbers that we sacrifice truth. We'll tell people that certain behaviors are tolerant and it's okay. You can listen. We are not authorized as leaders to tell anybody that their bad behaviors are all right as long as you go to church. That's a lie. Because the Bible says, be ye transformed. So whatever bad habits and whatever bad things and whatever lifestyles and characters we bring into the body of Christ that are not in the image and likeness of God must be addressed. You can't build a whole church on a bunch of foolishness just to keep people. Oh, I lost some of y'all. It's wrong, it's wrong. Whatever it is. And it don't matter who doing it. If the pastor doing it, it's wrong. If the deacon's doing it, it's wrong. If we are not living in accordance with the examination process that makes us look like God, we are wrong. And we need help. And we need help from people who know the link. You can't save me to believe what you believe only. I don't believe it. I've had conversation with some wonderful preachers who about three quarters in, I start going, okay, bozo. Because when you start that, well, I don't believe, I just don't believe a woman should, or I just don't believe a man should. Dude, get the link. I said it Sunday. It's in my note again this Sunday, so don't think I'm crazy. But I'm thanking God all the time that he calls donkeys and stallions alike. Because some of us aren't stallions, thoroughbreds. I thank God that he called people who limp, just like people who walk perfect. My feet, they call it paratoed, pigeon-toed. I worked on it until I finally got about halfway straight. But every now and then, I can feel it again. I go, ooh. You know, I was bow-legged. And I was so bad, they wanted to break my legs when I was a baby. Mama said, no, y'all ain't going to break my baby legs. He looked clumsy enough. He'll do it in time. But the reality is, I thank God he takes people like, God takes people who have speech problems, drinking problems, you know, too tall, too short, too fat, too thin. And God takes everybody and does something with them. When they submit to the link. Who then can be saved? If you do the link. You can't spend the rest of your life in foolishness because you won't change your bad behaviors and think, well, as long as I go to church. No, it ain't. There's going to be a whole lot of folk going to die sitting up in the church, on their way from church, who going to miss the link. And I don't care who preach your funeral. You know, I've been told by some folk that they want me to preach their funeral because I did a fine job with somebody else. Well, see, I was talking about them. You ain't going to get to hear what I say about you, but come on anyway. The reality is, I don't try to save nobody when I preach to you. I just try to talk to people who can hear. You know, I say nice things about some of y'all. I've already got y'all script wrote out. All I got to do is put y'all names in. Yeah, some of y'all is going to be easy to say, wasn't she wonderful? I'd be like Stevie Wonder sing, isn't she lovely? Paid her tithe every week. She was so nice that week. And then when I get to the other part, the reality for us is the link. He says you got to be wise. You got to commit your way to it. And he said you got to be discerning. You can't go to every church just to escape a solid church. We got too many rabbits hopping from church to church because he don't make us do. And they don't say that over there. You need the truth. Why? Because only the truth will make you free. See, over here, they don't press us. Let me tell you something. I don't want to be around nobody who won't make me better. Even at this stage in my life, I like a gentle nudge of Reverend, really. Reverend White and I was having a conversation the other day, and she called me to correction. She said, Pastor, I've been thinking, praying about something you said. And she called me to correction. You know what I said? All right. And I got outside and said, who she thinks she, no, I didn't. I'm the pastor. I didn't, you know, when I didn't say, well, I'm the pastor. You just be an associate. She said, Reverend, you know what I've been thinking. She was very gentle. She wasn't mean spirited about it. And I listened. I said, you know what? And I left and I said, you know what? That old preacher right. God bless the Lord. And I said, Lord, thank you for letting me be smart enough to listen to the preacher. And see, all of us need to be flexible enough. Because she didn't say anything outside of godly principle. Now, if she'd have came up with some old street stuff back in Philly, Reverend, this is how we drop it, then I would have had to tell you, you need to go back to Philly with that. You know, because in Philly, they do some stuff, you know. So here it is. It's our link. One more. It's quarter till. One more. Let's go over, if you will, to John 17. This is, again, nothing off the chain. It's just revelations that we need to address so we don't lose our way. Amen. Everybody in John 17? It wasn't that far from John 14. I mean, it's just a few verse chapters. Verse 13, he says, and now, Lord, I'm coming back home. I'm coming to you. I have told them many things. What does that mean? We spend a lot of time learning. You don't get told many things because you come to church every other Sunday. Or Bible study every other Thursday. You get told many things when you do what? The proverb letter says, commit your way to instruction. Those of you who went to school, higher learning, now, you know, high school, well, you know, public school. Public school a little bit different because you live in your mama house and mama say, oh, you're going to get on that bus. And, you know, they look out the door and you go. But when you get to college, those of you who've been to college, where are my college people at? Raise your hand. You have to decide to go to class. Because there's some options. How many of y'all met people who don't never go to class? You know, they were party animals. They were in sororities and fraternities. And they went to college to get a social life. And they didn't go to class. They lit up in their room smoking weed and drinking beer and all that kind of stuff. And then you say, you going to class? They go, no, I ain't going. And you say, well, I ain't going either. And then when that letter got to your mama house about you being on academic probation, that changed everything. I mean, you know, you hang around people who did not attend to learning. And you got to make a choice. But the only way you learn many things is to be many times in the place where much learning is happening. So Jesus says, Daddy, I'm coming home. And we have discussed many things. Let me tell you how to become a more solid and effective and proficient and powerful Christian. Learn many things. Don't just learn the things. It don't happen as much as it used to. When I first came to GBC, well, it was Brookville Baptist. It was BB then. People say, oh, Reverend, you sure preach. They line up. I couldn't get out the pulpit back in the time. They come and say, oh, Pastor, who are you? That started waning. Because there wasn't no right. See, you know, every pastor, small enough, know the first year and a half, you just preached ice cream and cake sermons. So they'll like you. And then get used to it. Then you start preaching doctrine and disciplines and order. You know, we went from our year of discovery to our year of dedication. And that's when it starts. See, year of discovery. Y'all remember the themes? Where's Sandra? Sandra remember all of them. When I first came, my first theme year was the year of discovery. And I told y'all, we're going to get to know each other. We're going to discover. Then when we got to the year of dedication, oh, boy, it started changing. Then we went to the year of determination. We would say, we're going to hang in there no matter what. Then we went to the year of decision. Y'all remember? Boy, and it started getting bad then because folks started deciding, I ain't coming back no more. I said, okay. And then I said, we're going to do the year of departure. Y'all have a nice day. The reality is, we did many things. It's the word of God. He said, Daddy, while I was there with them, I told them many things. Watch this now. So they would be filled. See, when you're full, ain't no more room for nothing else. One of the things that we've got to do at GBC is get filled with this gospel. So we don't get caught up in foolishness when other people are trying to pour into us. We ain't got no more room. How many of y'all ever sat down and ate so much you say, I can't eat another bite? I'm topped off. You know, you got a little saying, I'm topped off, filled to the gill, strained to the brain, all kinds of crazy stuff. And you can't eat nothing else. Well, that, and no matter what the pie looks like, and no matter what the cake and the morsel, you say, oh, I just can't do it. When the Bible is your whole life, and this whole word You won't get caught up in that foolishness because you'll be filled. He said, and Lord, Daddy, what I did was fill them with my joy. So they don't have nothing to complain about. They're not going to be sad. They're not going to be walking around here dragging their feet. They got joy. What does the word say in Nehemiah's writing? He said, listen, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Nehemiah's context is interesting because this is the guy that builds the wall and all that kind of stuff. But in the middle of this summary about what we were doing and how they got it done, he said, just keep this in mind that the joy of the Lord is our, in other words, we can whistle while we work. Because the Lord is our strength. He said, and because we have this joy, we don't walk around, as the writer would say in the New Testament, as those without hope, or as if we are lost, or we don't have a God, or we don't have a Father or a Savior. We know what we know. Then he said this, I know in whom I have believed. I have put my whole trust in God. Isn't that what he said? I got excited there for a minute. He said, because I'm full. Let me tell you something. The devil knows where you're lacking, and he'll try to fill that gap to keep God from getting it. How many of y'all have been driving around a parking lot trying to get a parking place, and you see one, somebody else see one at the same time, and you speed up so you can beat them there so they can't get it? That's what the devil's trying to do to keep you from coming to Bible study and Christian Academy. He's trying to fill your life with other things so God can't get no time with you. Fellas, y'all remember when we did that to win that gal? We tried to take up all her time so no other fella could get her time. Come on, fellas, y'all know what I'm talking about. We made sure. Listen, we went over there early and stayed late because we didn't want no other dude. There's a song that came out, I think in the mid 70s or 80s, might be mid 80s. Another man is beating my time. You know, see, we can't let that happen. So we want to fill up all your time so we would be the one. And that's what God wants to do. Fill up all your time. But the devil is trying to find that little area where he can keep you from being filled. Dissatisfaction, frustration, distractions, doubts. That's what the devil wants to do. And if you're not careful, real careful, you'll lose your way. Because what he does is try to drain us, take away our joy, take away our enthusiasm for God. How many of you ever had the, I'm just not feeling it? Everybody get them. Everybody get them. See, y'all don't want to be honest. Everybody get them. I mean, that, listen, that, as much as I love doing what I do, there are times when I say, come on, Leroy. You know, I have to kind of kick myself. I say, all right. Because I can't come out here looking like this. You know, aim at five of y'all. I don't even know why I'm wasting my time. You can't do that. I had to come out here like, you know, hey, how y'all doing? Mary always loud, you know, when I say, how's everybody doing? She always yell out, fine. Everybody's fine. And then she says, how you, Reverend Mitchell? And I thank God for it, my friend. God bless you. You know, and so I look forward to that. I say, okay, if you, no matter how I feel, you know, no matter how frustrated I am about anything, this has to be the joy. Because you don't want your pastor looking like he on his way to the gallows. So I got to be filled. So I tell God oftentimes, and I mean, I tell him, I don't ask him anymore. I tell him, Lord, we got to go out here right. Fill me with your joy. Give me something to be happy about. And God said, close your eyes. I close my eyes. He said, now open your eyes. It looked the same. He said, well, close your eyes again. The reality is. So the reality is, I understand the link, but I also understand that I should be filled. I know I'm running out of time. Let me try one more. No, I better not try because this next one really gets me going. But let me give you a hint of things to come. I have given them your word. He didn't say I gave them cars, houses, money, nothing. He said I gave them word. Look at your name and say, neighbor, it's word. That's all it is. That's all you're going to get. If there's any promise of God that is an absolute, you get word. And the only way you're going to get word is come where word is. Word. Peace out. Crazy. The reality is, this is what God said. Now listen, this is Jesus who says, I'll give you anything. Remember, this is Jesus who said, asking it shall be given, seeking you shall find, knocking it shall be opened. This is Jesus who is authenticated and backed up by Paul who says, and my God shall supply all your need according to the, let me tell you what your greatest need is. Word. You can live without money. Just, trust me. Come here, fat boy. Look at him. He ain't got no money. Look at him. He fat, dressed nice. He ain't got no money. She ain't either. But they living. They look like he need anything. About as cute as I am. You don't need no money. You don't need a house. You don't need to have a house. How many of y'all live with your parents till they tell you you really need to think about moving? How many of you live and didn't pay no mortgage? All of us did it. You ain't got no house. That's your. How many of you been told, this ain't your house. This our house. This is my house. I'm just letting you live here. You don't have to have no house. You don't have to have a car. How many of y'all ride around in cars that you don't pay for? Thank you, Ray J. I know that's mom and them car, but you got it, and you can go when you want it. You don't listen. What you need more than anything in this life is the word. And thank God I'm here to give it to you. I'm your boy. Yeah, you listen. You are wasting your time chasing after things that are not life. In the Bible said that. The Bible says, why run after stuff that ain't life? Clothes ain't life. Now, thank God we got them. Thank God. Look at your name and say, yes, Lord. Woo, Father, where we can go with that. But, you know, that's not life. When you die, you do know people are going to be sizing up stuff in your closet for what fits them. Yes, sir. Oh, God, yes. Your cars are up for debate. Your land, God help you if you don't have a will that's clearly defined. Your children will be fighting each other within 3 weeks with that mama would have wanted me or daddy told me. He ain't tell me, but he told me. Me and daddy went fishing that time. He told me that when he died, the truck was mine. No, that kind of stuff. It happened. How many of y'all done had them kind of family issues come up? Amen. Some of y'all ain't had nobody die yet. Okay. You just wait till they die. The reality for us is Jesus says, I have given them the thing they need more than any other thing. Here's the problem. The world has tricked you into thinking you need other stuff more than you need this stuff. That's why we can't go to church, but we can go to concerts. That's why we can't sit in God's house for an hour, but we can sit in a movie theater for 2.5 hours watching nothing but fiction play out and then go out and try to live like that. You don't have to get rich or die trying. You ain't little wheezy. You might be dopey or droopy, but you need the word. And commercials tell us all the time that you can't live without their products. And we buy them. You need the word. See, y'all ain't getting happy with me. I'm telling you the truth. I know I've gone over my time. It happens when I start feeling like this. He said, I have given them what they need more than anything. Your life is not your job. Your life is not where you drive. It's not where you live. It's not who you know. Until you know Jesus, you don't know nobody. Amen. Amen. I know I'm not going to win popularity contest right now. That's what he said. And if you don't come to Bible study, if you don't come to church on a regular basis, if you don't sit here and listen to me, back to the proverb letter, if you don't commit your way to instructions, you will be ignorant concerning the most important thing in all the land, and that is God. Because you can stand up there at the gates of heaven and say, I have a PhD in philosophy, and they'll say, well done, that way. That's left. You notice that point left. Goats to the left, sheep to the right. God's not going to be impressed because you have a third PhD. You need word. You're going to be. I accepted him as Lord and Savior of my life, and I committed my way to follow him. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Here's what you must not miss as well. If you don't serve God, you're going to miss heaven. Why do you think that word is there? That's just not a cute saying. That's what he's looking for. Servants. Any of y'all ever been to a really high class place? I mean, a really nice place. I'm not trying to start no trouble. I'm just saying, have you ever been somewhere where really the service blows your mind? I'm talking about turn down service, mints on the pillow, all that kind of, and you get, I mean, I'm talking about the kind of service where you get sick of them serving you. I've been places like that, and I'm going to tell you something. It's cool. Listen, hear me well. There is nothing like it. But the reality is, that's how we ought to be in the body of Christ. We ought to be servant. You can't just want to be served. You got to want to serve. And so he says, I've given them the word. And God help me if I get to this next verse, because I'll be here a long time. So I better stop. But that's what he says. And here it is. Here it is. And let me, I'll just give you a hint. And then I move, because it's 11 o'clock. He said, and you're not going to be the most popular person no more. You ain't going to be the life of the party no more. The world going to start hating you. And hate is not a word that means they're not going to like me a little bit. They're going to hate you. And he said, I'll tell you why they're going to hate you. Boy, I sure am trying to help y'all. It's right here. Because they no longer belong to them. I ain't saying you can't be in your fraternity, sorority, be your team leader, president of your organization. But I'm saying if God ain't first, you faking it anyway. And you're going to be found out for the fraud that you are. Because like I told you earlier, there's always somebody standing over in the corner going, watch me make him do this. Let's find out how. Oh, he a deacon? Okay, let's watch this. Hey, Deke. Shamalamalam, bam, bam, boom. And you boom, boom, boom with him. And then they say, man, let's go get one. All right. Told you. See, because you know everybody's trying you. But can I tell you something? Be your best defense. Because the Bible says there are some things that you need to do in secret so you don't get exposed to the world. Amen. Trust me in this. You're not going to be the most popular person. Now, here's what you must understand. He said the world's going to hate him. But he didn't say that your brothers and sisters are going to hate you. That's why we have this thing called fellowship of the saints. That's why the Bible says forsake not the assembly. Together. We are a rather exclusive bunch we are. Look at your name and say, yes, indeed. You got to get your pinky out there. We are a rather exclusive bunch. Rather exclusive. Pip, pip, old boy. Listen, we banging. We got it going on. We doing it in the church. We got something they ain't got. And we know how to roll with this thing. See, we got, God don't mind us putting it down like that. That's why we come out looking right, decent, and in order is our standard. That's why y'all get your hair done to come to church. That's why you get your nails for 60 and you put 6 in the tithe. Something wrong with that. You got it backwards, baby. You need the tithe here, tip there. But I mean, I see y'all. Y'all looking at Jet and Raven looking at her saying, I didn't get mine, Reverend. This is done at home here, Reverend. This is economy right here. But let me go to my friend who always got them right for me. Look at Jennifer hiding her nails. And they're like, Lord, Pastor, bless you, baby. Ain't nothing wrong with it because God doesn't have a problem. That's why we are the example to the world. That's why we do it like we do it. That's why we vacuum our carpets and don't put gum on our pews and we keep everything in the house of God. The Bible says we will not neglect the house of our God. That's why we know this house is an extension to our house. How we do it in here is how we learn to do it better there. And when we do it like that, God is well pleased. That's why he said, look at my children. Oh, my father, the child fell. We get sued for stuff like that around here. His mama might go off. No, I'm just kidding. God bless y'all. All right, we're going to stop right there. I got to go. Stacey, you ready? We're going to go fast. We're going to get caught up. Come on, choir. Let's get ready.